Good morning. This is Word is Alive. My name is Charles Morgan. Thank you so much for listening to us. And again, we are on so many formats. We're on the radio station here. We're on YouTube, Facebook. We also have podcast. If you you miss it in some format, you can get on another. And if you go on YouTube, subscribe to us, then share it. Share it on Facebook as well, so that we can get the word out. This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Hebrews 12 is explaining Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter of the New Testament. It's all about these people of faith, and they're not all what we would call great people. They're not all Jews, but it talks about people of faith, that what they did and how it impacted us and their life and everything in God's plan. So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All right, so again, it's talking about all these witnesses, and it says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, folks, if you haven't got someone in your life that you can look at and say, there's someone of faith, you need to get someone. You need a mentor, someone that is truly strong in their faith and has been there, so that you can look to them and say, okay, there they are. You know, they've endured, they've done these things, and check them out and talk to them. And so we got all these cloud of witnesses, it says. Looking back, we're compassed about this great cloud of witnesses that we can use. We should use everything in the Bible, and we can look at this and we can see these people, and things that weren't always just perfect for them. It didn't all go exactly the way they would want to, but it was all in God's plan, and they endured these things, and so we can too. It says, looking at this, knowing these people, understanding what they have gone through, how they did this, and we can look at it, and you know, this is one of the things I say about the Bible, that we can look at it. It doesn't always just paint these people in a rosy light and say, well, they were great and they never had any problems. No, it tells about their problems. It talks about their misgivings or their things that they did wrong even. And so we're compassed about. We got this surrounding, and we can still use these people today, and we should use these people today. And then it says, let us lay aside every weight, all those things that weigh us down. There are so many things in our world that weigh us down. I mean, we can look at it. We've got financial burdens. We've got relational burdens. We've got government burdens. We've got tax burdens. We've got all of these things that weigh us down. And then sometimes you can add church to that. And sometimes church can weigh us down because it gets to be a point that we're not worshiping. We're just doing things. And I've said this before, but Satan can use a church to pull you away from God. You may have great intentions, and the church may have great expectations of you, and you get so busy that you've pulled yourself away. All you're doing is busyness. Maybe you're just doing so many things that you don't have your quiet time, you don't have your prayer time, you don't have your study time, you don't have your alone time with God. That weight can come from the church. Now, some would disagree with that. Oh, no. Yes, it does. And we need that. We need to free ourselves of those things and cast those burdens, those cares upon Jesus, because he cares for us, is what the Bible talks about. We need to be able to do that and to lay those things on him. That weight, those things that bog us down, you know, and the thing of it is, it can cause us to just be so bogged down, we lose sight of what we're really about, lose sight about what we're really supposed to be doing. You know, you can wear weight. I know when I was in the Army, we would wear a rucksack, and people do that now for fitness. You know, they'll wear a rucksack, or it's like a backpack, you know, but it would be weighed down, and they made sure that it had a certain weight. If they came by and found out that someone had not put into the rucksack what they had told them to, they would get upset, and they may even add to it beyond what they had said in the first place. They wanted that weight, but it would, after a while, it would start getting really heavy. I mean, you'd start out and you'd think, hey, no big deal, you know, this is easy. And the more that you would march, the further that you would go, the more that weight seemed to be heavier and heavier and heavier, although it wasn't. And we can do that in our lives as well. We can get that weight upon us, and if we don't get rid of that, it'll just start feeling heavier and heavier and heavier. Even if though it's the same weight, it will continually feel like it's heavier. We would also get to the point where they would tell us to take a break, and we would be able to take it off and set it off, and it was like, oh, this feels so good. That's what we do with the Lord. Taking that, but we use those cloud of witnesses to know, hey, they were weighted down too. It said, seeing that we've got that, let us lay aside every weight. Not just the big ones, not just the small ones, every weight. Every single thing that weighs us down in this world, says lay it aside. Because really, this world is not our home, and these are not our worries, and we need to lay them aside. How do we do that? We depend upon the Lord. We say, Lord, you take it. You do it. I'm going to lay it aside and let you handle this. That's how we do that. And the sin, not only the cares, the weight of this world, but the sin which does so easily beset us. What does that mean? Jump on us. Sin that just gets us. He said, lay that aside. And the sin, lay that aside. Be prepared for it, knowing it, looking at these people and knowing how they prepared for it. You know, Daniel, it said he purposed in his heart before anything happened. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to look at this and know that, hey, things can happen. Troubles can come. Those things can come, and be able to look for that sin. If it jumps on you, lay it aside. That's what it's telling us. I'm not telling you that it's all easy to do, and I will continue to tell you this, and some people say, oh, well, if you're close to the Lord, it'll all be easy. No, it never says that. Never says it'll be easy. You know, we see that so many of the ones that we can see in the Bible, you know, they went through things. They would do things, and then they had to come back. Peter denied Christ. He denied him. He cursed and said, I don't know him, you know, and even though he'd been told to that he was going to happen, he still did it. And yet, Jesus still used him. You know, that sin jumped on him, and he had to lay it aside. He had to put it aside. We need to do that, that sin which so easily beset us. It's not difficult. We're sinful creatures. We have these things that we just have vulnerabilities, and each personality is different, and things that will get on us. Some people are one aspect are easy to lay something aside, but something else will get them, you know, as we go along, you know. My daughters and I were having a conversation about coffee, you know, and one of them drinks coffee, the other doesn't. And the one that doesn't was talking about, well, I'm glad I'm not addicted to that drink. I got to have my coffee in the morning. I love my coffee in the morning. And the one that drinks coffee said, oh, yeah, but you like this kind of soda. And you drink them all the time. And, you know, so maybe coffee wasn't her thing, but she had the other thing. So we've got differences, but that stuff can jump on us. And I'm not saying drinking coffee is a sin. So if anybody goes out and says that, that's not what I said. I'm just saying that sin can affect us in different ways. One sin it can affect me that might not affect someone else. But it says lay those aside as well. How? Using that cloud of witnesses. We still have to do that. And then it says, let us run with patience. You know, the Bible talks about patience and what it takes to have patience. It takes trials and troubles and problems. You know, it's just the honing process that gets us to that point, you know. And I didn't really understand that early on in life. And now I understand it more and more as I've gone through more and more of life's troubles and trials and all these things that come. I can understand how that happens, that we do have these things that create patience in us, that we can endure these things. And it says we're not to look for that because of all the things that it takes to get there. But because of these witnesses we can know. Yeah, there's problems. There's things that come. There's that sin. There's that weight. But we can run with patience because we know that there is an outcome that's far different than this world will give. We have heaven ahead of us. We have a home with the Lord ahead of us. He said, run with patience the race that is set before us. The race. You know, we can call it the human race. You can call it whatever, but there's a journey. There's a journey, and we're competing. We're competing, and we're going through them. And without the Lord, we're at a disadvantage in our race. He's there with us. He's there guiding us and helping us along. You know, it's always amazing to me to see these things in marathons where someone starts lagging or a little bit, and someone will come alongside them and say, come on, be an encourager. You know, they can't touch them, but they can say, come on, I'll run with you. I'll run with you. And I know you're probably going to say, well, the Lord carries you because I've seen that thing about the sand and footprints in the sand and things like that. But I'm telling you, He runs with us. He is an encourager. He comes alongside us. He says, let me encourage you. Come on, get up, go. Let's keep on going. And then He says, looking unto Jesus. So how do we do this? Well, you got this great cloud of witnesses that we use to throw off the weight and the sin and to run with patience. But He said, we look to Jesus. That's the key right there. Looking always to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus always. Folks, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're on the right track. We've got the right focus. We've got the right things in our mind. You know, you can grab up a pair of binoculars and maybe if you look through them, they're blurry. We've got to adjust them. You adjust them, then you can see things. See, that's what Jesus is. He's that adjustment to our life. He's that adjustment to everything that we have, that we can adjust and see, oh, it's the Lord. We use Him to make the adjustment. Looking unto Jesus, always. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our friend, and we always need to keep our eyes on Him. And what do we do if we get our eyes off of Him? We quickly avert and go back to Him. Always. He said, the author of our faith, He is the one that has created this faith. We haven't created it inside ourselves. He created the faith. He is the author, the originator of this faith. He is the originator of all things. We take it to Him. Because He is the original. He's the one that was there at the beginning. You know, we see in the beginning God created. In John we see in the beginning was Jesus. He was there. He created everything. Created us. Folks, that's why we say that life is so precious, because He created us. It's precious to Him. It should be precious to us. It's a sad statement on affairs that the political climate in our world today is focused on killing babies. Think about that. It's focused on exterminating life, not creating it, not helping it along. You know, people will say that, but the greatest issue, it seems like, to some people is wanting to kill babies, wanting to exterminate life. Let's get rid of it. And yet they say, well, this is okay. Jesus is the author of our faith. You're precious to Him. All life is. And I skipped over one thing. I said the author of our faith. And it says, and the finisher. Author and finisher. Now this is not as okay, He completed it. This is like finishing sheetrock. Or coming in and trimming out a house and putting the trim up. The finisher. Making it perfect. Perfecting it. Making it right. That's who Jesus is. He made all things right. He came in and He made it all right. Because it was all wrong. Because of sin that was brought into this world. Adam sinned in that Garden of Eden, was cast out. And by that the whole world was cursed and mankind. But God loved us so much, He sent a Savior. To die on the cross. The perfecter, the finisher of our faith, that we can look to Him always. He's the author, He's the originator, and He's the one that makes it perfect. Not us. It's not us, so we can't boast about it. It's Him. It's all about Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's by faith we're saved. By faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. And He's the originator and perfecter of that faith. So we can only accept the free gift to get salvation. We can't do it ourselves. We can't go and say, well, you know, I've done this and I've done that and all of these other things. And I have... When you start saying I, you're in trouble. Satan says I. We say I, and when someone says in church, well, I have done this. I've done too much. I've already contributed. I've worked in the church so long. And when I hear those kinds of things, I'm thinking, man, you're heading down the wrong path. It's not I, it's Him. It's Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the perfecter. It's not us. And so many people in churches seem to think it's about them. That's why they want to dominate. They want to get their way. They come in and say, well, if it's not this way, then I'm not going to do this. And that, you know, folks, I'm telling you right now, the Bible talks about those that did all those things, but they were not saved. They had never truly accepted the free gift of salvation. Jesus said, I never knew you. That's a terrifying scripture, but I'm telling you, I see it, and I guess I've been in a ministry over 20 years, and I see it more and more, it seems like, today. I see that great falling away, and it's not falling away from the church. It's a decaying, falling away inside the church. And we wonder why people are not seeing our true faith, and we see so many people saying, I want something real, but they don't see it in churches because all they see is these people that are fighting. I know people today that will tell me, I can walk into church and I just see those people. And there are other people there, but our churches are decaying because we're not keeping our eye on the author and the finisher of our faith. We're doing it on ourselves. We're promoting a denomination or a church or a person or something else instead of Jesus. And you can say, well, I don't agree with you. You don't have to. Jesus said it's going to happen. And I think we've seen it happen. I see it in our nation. I don't think it's going to happen. I think it's already happened. I think the recent thing with COVID just was exemplary of what has really happened in our churches. Those people left the church because they never really wanted to be there in the first place, but they stayed there because they were guilty, because someone would contact them, and then they got the chance to stay out of church. No one contacted them, and now they won't come back. They're footloose and fancy free now, and out there just, you know, oh, well, I don't really need that anyway. The Bible says we do. The Bible says we need to come together. The author and the finish of our faith is Jesus Christ. That's the end of that statement. There's a semicolon, so we pause just a little bit, and then it starts in again. It says, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. The joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The joy. Can you imagine that statement? The joy of the cross. I'm enduring the cross. Why was it joy? Because He loves us. Was it agony? Yes. Was it terrible? Yes. But He did it with joy because He wanted us to be back with Him. He wanted to bring us back home. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and He wanted us to be with Him. He wants you to be with Him this morning. He wants you to accept Him as His Savior. Your Savior. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Redeemer. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Lord. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Making Him God of your life. He's already God. You don't have to make Him God, but you've got to put Him in control of your life. Say, He is my Lord, my God. He is in control of my life. I'm going to give it all to Him. I'm not going to do this myself anymore. By the way, if you say, oh, well, you know, I've got my own things doing, just exactly how is that working out for you? Oh, well, it's great. Really? So many people are on antidepressants and everything else because they're just sad about their life and they can't get to the point where they can feel good about it. They don't have Jesus in their life. You get Jesus in your life, you don't need all that stuff. You say, Lord, I give it all to you. Now, before you go out and say, I know there's some people with some imbalances that have problems. I understand that. So don't get into that way either. I'm not criticizing those people, but I'm telling you, people are longing for Jesus. So many people are looking for Him and looking for the one that sat in joy upon the cross. Even though it was a terrible thing, the joy that was set before Him said, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting there right at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting to come back to get His own. Folks, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that day that Jesus comes back for His own. And I know it's closer today than it was yesterday. I'm not going to speculate and say, well, this day or that day. I don't know that time. I don't know when. I know it could be any time. I really feel that. I feel like that Jesus has said that, you know, that Israel's a nation again in 1948. That was that last key that was in there. And you study Daniel and you study Revelation and say, all these things are falling into place. I know that we see the army of the north is Russia and the army of the east has got to be China, the only one that could amass that many troops and marching across the Euphrates River. We see that they're now allies instead of enemies like they used to be. And we know that the Euphrates can be dried up by closing off the dam in Turkey. We see all these things that, hey, it's right there in front of us. We see our nation, we see the turning away from God, yet claiming to belong to Him. We see so many politicians that will stand up and go, oh yeah, I'm this or that, but their values and their ideas are just completely opposite of the Bible. And even when somebody says, well, you're not allowed to do this or you're not allowed to do that in our church anymore, they say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I'll find me another one that'll be okay with it. We see people espousing things within churches of all denominations that are completely opposite of what God's Word says. And yet they call it normal. They say, this is the new Christianity. The face of Christianity is changing, and I use that term loosely because it's not true Christianity. If there's not a change in your life, if you haven't experienced that, if you're not that new creature, if you don't have a different outlook, I don't look at the Bible in every aspect and go, hey, I just love that. No, there's some things I see in here that, they're right, they're just, because God is right and just. But in my fleshly body, I don't like them. But I know they're right. But yet we've got so many that look at it and go, no, it's an archaic book, and we just got to pick and choose. And they take a book that some person has written over what God has written. And they'll read that book and change completely the way they think about all things because it fits in better. And I'll tell you right now, I look at those people that have changed and they look at this and go, well, this is much better. I like the outcome better. I don't think they're saved. How can you see a book and it's opposite of what God's Word said, but you're swayed by it? Folks, we need to look to this Word right here, to the one that is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the one that's waiting to come back and get His own. It's called the rapture, the calling out. He's going to pull us out of here. There's going to be a tribulation time, a trouble time. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's for the nation of Israel. But out of that, there's still going to be a remnant because He made a promise to them. And then we're going to come back with Him. He's going to establish His kingdom here on this earth. He's going to be the government. There won't be elections. he'll be the government. Those who oppose him will ultimately be completely defeated. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, along with those that reject Jesus Christ. God didn't reject you. He sent a Savior to die on the cross for you. He wants to accept you, but he's wanting you to come. Won't you accept the free gift of salvation? Won't you come and say, hey, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and thereby everyone is a sinner. No matter how nice they are, no matter how good they are, how bad they've been, it's all sin in God's eyes. And if you do not accept the Savior, you're a sinner. And he will say, I never knew you. He will reject you because you rejected him. But that's not what he wants. He wants you to accept him. He wants you to come to him and say, I want to accept that free gift. I want to worship the one, Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one that sought and saw joy in dying on a cross for me, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to be part of these great cloud of witnesses, these ones that accepted and said, I'm going to follow. Even though it's tough, even though things may be against me, maybe the chances of survival are not good, but I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to follow his way, and I'm not going to follow the world's way. We need to follow after Jesus. We need to follow after him. Maybe you've accepted Christ and you're struggling. You're seeing what the world's saying, and you see all these things, and maybe even somebody in your church is saying things that are opposed to what you're studying. You stay after this word of God and you pray to God, let me find a church that's a Bible, God believing church. It's not departing from the word. It's not doing it in meanness and anger, because there are those that are staying to the word, but they're doing it in meanness and anger and self-promotion. They'll brag about how many people they've seen saved, and they write it down in their Bible because it's about them and what they can do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a true, humble, God, Bible-believing church. And get in there. Learn more about God's word. Be a part of that. Spread that gospel. That's what we're supposed to do as children of God. When we become part of the family of God, we're supposed to try to get people that message. Let that Holy Spirit work, but it says they got to be taught. They got to be told about it, and then they need to be taught. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're not teaching others, you need to teach others. First of all, you need to get saved. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. I urge you to accept Jesus today. There is no other way into heaven. No matter what this world will tell you, there is no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was the only way. He has always been the only way. He is still the only way. You've got to accept that free gift. And then you need to learn. You need to be studying your Bible. You need to learn more about it so that you can throw aside that weight and the sin and run with the patience that only Jesus can give us. Keep on looking toward Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one that died on the cross for us. If you've gotten away from that, you need to get back to it. And I know that so many have. See it every single day. Today, won't you accept Jesus Christ? You say, how do I do that? First of all, you gotta come just the way the Bible says and know that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. And by doing that, they've come short of that glory of God. We've missed the mark. Know that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Only way. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and make him Lord of your life. And know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you got to do it. Say, Lord, I know these things and I want that free gift. I want you to take my sin burden because I want a home in heaven. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ, teach somebody. Tell them this word. Show them. Be a witness to them of what it is truly like to be a Christian. I want to thank you for allowing me to be with you today. My name is Charles Morgan. This has been Word is Live Ministries.